Well, let me invite you to go with me again to the book of Ephesians and to the sixth chapter as we continue our study in the last section, and specifically this section of the armor of putting on the armor of God, the whole armor of God, as it says. Again, I don't know if you adults got to get a very good picture, but if you look at our soldier that each week we're putting on a piece of the armor, you can see the soldier is looking more and more prepared for the battlefield, this young soldier that we're putting on the armor. He has a belt of truth which anchors him, which protects him at his core. It pulls everything together, so to speak, so that he will not be tripped up, and specifically tripped up by the lies of the devil. His belt also holds his sword so that he's prepared for hand-to-hand combat at any time. He then has a breastplate of righteousness, which protects his most vital organs from the accusations of the evil one, who aims at the heart and conscience of a believer to try to discourage and to condemn him, condemn and discourage him. But because of the righteousness imputed to his account, he can know that there is therefore now no condemnation, as we saw last week, for those who are in Christ Jesus. As a Christian, he can go out confidently into the battle, not fearing for his soul, because he knows he's covered. He knows he's protected. And now we see that we put on shoes on his feet. I don't know if you could tell from that far away, but it almost looks a little more like sandals. Sandals that are laced up from your ankles, kind of up above your ankles. And you can imagine that they would be laced up like that so that a soldier, they wouldn't slip, they wouldn't come off. And I found also this week that they believe that those sandals, quote, shoes, also had major studs on the bottom of them to give him greater and greater support and stability. Well, as we think about shoes and we think about the shoes that we're to put on our feet as Christians, you know, we identify with wearing shoes all the time, because we wear shoes for two main reasons, don't we? First of all, we wear shoes to provide the protection and support we need for the different activities and terrains. If you were to look in my closet, you would find today that I have walking shoes, I have dress shoes, I have hiking boots, I have flip-flops, and I have casual shoes. And every day, like you, what do? I go pick out what shoes fit my activities, what shoes fit what I'm going to be doing that day. We also wear shoes, though, for other reasons. We also wear shoes based on their appearance, don't we? We wear shoes because we like their color, or we like their style, or their design. For instance, again, if you go to my closet, you'll find I don't only have one pair of dress shoes, I have two pairs. Y'all maybe notice that. I'm pretty stuck in my ways. I buy the same type of shoes every year. But anyway, I have a burgundy pair, and I have a black pair that hopefully I can match something with my slacks and my shirt. Well, a couple of years ago, after one of our youth trips, and I didn't get permission for this story, Cameron informed me that she had taken 13 pairs of shoes on our youth trip. To my chagrin, I thought, no wonder we had so much luggage. But as she went on to explain, she said that she was prepared for every eventuality. Whatever eventuality, whatever possibility might come for the activity or the style of outfits that she wanted for that day, she was prepared. Well, interestingly, as we come to this portion of the armor, notice how the Apostle Paul wanted the Christians to be prepared. He wanted them to be prepared in a similar way to advance the kingdom of Christ. But to be prepared, they would need to put on a specific kind of shoe for their feet first. Notice how it fits within the context as we go back to actually to verse 10 of chapter 6, and then we'll read through verse 15. This is the word of God. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." Again, this is God's word. Well, as you can see, the specific shoes that Paul had in mind is the gospel of peace. And the word gospel is a word that's found a lot in the New Testament. It's a word we hear a lot when you go to church. But I wonder if you really understand what the word gospel means. At its most fundamental level, it simply means good news. The gospel is good news. And you can apply, you've seen probably the gospel applied to different titles that don't have anything to do with God or with the Bible or with Jesus or things like that. As it is used in the New Testament, it most often means the good news of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. Even more specifically, it is sometimes called, as in this occasion, the gospel of peace. And because it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, of Jesus the Christ, and because it's the gospel of peace, it is good news. But as we know from the Bible, it's not only good news, it's what kind of news? It's great news. In fact, it's the best news you will ever hear. It is news that is without comparison. And what, of course, makes it the greatest news that you will ever hear is that it's the good news of how to have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Put another way, it's how to be reconciled with Almighty God. Now, of course, for peace to be great news, to be incredible news, there's got to be an existence of a great conflict that has been very ugly, that has been very costly. And we know this is the case from our previous studies. We know this has already been presented to us all the way back in chapter 2, where there's this description of the state of every human being until peace is made between them and God. It starts in verse 1 of chapter 2, and it says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." That's quite a description, isn't it? It's an incredible description, because what does it describe every human being before they're brought to be at peace with God? It says, in one way, it says, we're all walking dead men. We were dead men. We were not alive. We were not only dead men or dead women, we were following a path away from God. We were following the wickedest of leaders, the prince of the power of the air. We were living according to our own fleshly desires, which are contrary to the revealed will of God. Everything we were doing was opposite of God's will. And so for all of these things, we were God's enemies. We were deserving of His wrath, of Him actually taking up arms against us because of the sin, because of the atrocities you might think of and in that way that we had committed. Yet as far off as we were, as far off as anyone else is, may be from God, here's this good news. It's possible to be brought near in the closest relationship with God possible through the blood of Christ. Because the shedding of Christ's blood on the cross means a payment for sin. It means the ability to be reconciled. It means the ability for there to be peace because God's justice and His wrath has been satisfied. And Jesus Himself is the source of that peace. That's what it goes on to tell us as we read in our call to worship. Jesus is the source of that peace. And think about it, even though this may be news you've heard and heard and heard, Jesus is the source of this peace through whom we actually have access to God the Father and can now even cry out to Him, Abba, Father. That's the good news. You know, we're getting, at least by Walmart's measurements, we're getting close to Christmas. Okay? And when you think about Christmas, the angels on the night in which Jesus was born, they said it best, didn't they? Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. Glory to God in the highest, and earth what? Peace. Goodwill toward men. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the incredible news. It is a peace that is available between God and men. Don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight of the lack of reconciliation, of the warfare. There has to be peace made. And there's this gospel of peace. But the good news doesn't stop there, does it? Did you notice in our call, again in our call to worship, as we read a little bit later in chapter 2 of Ephesians? Peace with God through Jesus Christ also means that there can be peace that can come to exist between human beings who are hostile to one another. The two groups that Paul had in mind and was specifically referring to were the Jews and Gentiles, who referred to those as those who are near and those who are far off. The Jews were considered much nearer to God because they had the covenants of promise. They had the prophets. They had the covenant community. While the Gentiles were far off because they were strangers to all of those things. And yet the amazing thing is that they come together. There is peace. They then come to make up this new community. And so think about it. Take any two groups you can think of today who are in conflict with one another. What's the answer for them to have a genuine, lasting, true peace with one another? It's only by first being reconciled to God, right? Through Jesus Christ. And then as a result of receiving forgiveness, them being willing to forgive and to be reconciled to someone else. And of course, that's what happened between the Jews and the Gentiles and the Ephesian church. That's what's able to happen around the world. And that's the answer to the conflict of the world, not only the conflict between God and man. You know, recently I've begun meeting on Fridays with a group of ABAC students who are leaders with Young Life. And we've been going through the book of Galatians. In this past week, we were looking at living in line with the gospel. And one of the ways we were looking at this, we were looking at one of the ways we fail to fall, to live in line with the gospel, is when we fall into things like nationalism, sectarianism, you know, where groups of people are denominations, classism, rich versus poor, racism, black versus white, or any other race, culturalism, the way you do things, the way I do things from my background. What was amazing as we were going through that, we were not only convicted of how easy it is to fall into those sins and live in that, not in line with the gospel, but that the gospel is the answer to all of those things. The gospel is the answer to the division between coming from different nations. The struggles we have getting in our different groups and fighting one another. Classism, racism, culturalism. What is the answer? It is the gospel of peace. But then there's one more part to this peace. When a person is able to come to be at peace with God, and from that he's able to seek to the best of his ability to be at peace with his fellow man, he's then also able to experience what else? Peace within. Peace despite all of his sin and failings, because he's been set free from his guilt and condemnation. Peace from the hostilities that exist between his enemies and himself are gone. Peace because nothing can separate him from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Peace because he has access to the Father at any moment, day or night, all the time. And so think about the incredible thing that God is able to do and does do through the gospel of peace. You see now some of the significance of why Paul was put this as one of the pieces of the spiritual armor of God. By having the gospel of peace on your feet, you have a readiness. You have a preparedness to advance the kingdom of the Prince of Peace by not only coming to be in peace with God, but promoting more peace and growing that peace. It's incredible shoes. Those of you that are old enough, do you remember the 96 Olympics that were in Atlanta? Did you turn on the track and field? Was it Michael Johnson? Was that his name? He comes out and he's got this set of Nikes on that are gold, that look like nothing else anybody's ever seen. And he put on those shoes and he burned up the track, didn't he? And everybody was like, whoa, I mean, that was the best advertising Nike's probably ever done, except for some of the stuff they've done with Tiger. But he had these shoes on his feet. And you think about the way he was able to run. God's given us shoes that are incomparable. It's the gospel of peace. You know, this past week, as I thought about this readiness, it also made me think about the demands on a Roman soldier's feet during the Apostle Paul's day. You know, I thought about the fact that they had to walk or march everywhere they went. And how their shoes, these shoes that they made for them, they had to be able to help them walk long distances. I also thought about the roughness of the terrain they had to cover. Yeah, we've read about the Roman roads, but if you've ever looked at if you've ever traveled and seen some of the original Roman roads, they're still very rough. And the rocks and the stones that they would use even to make them. So there were no paved roads. There were no smooth roads they had to walk on. I also thought about the stability that these shoes had to provide, the grip they had to have, because can you imagine hand-to-hand combat? I mean, you're wearing this robe kind of tied up. You've got this monster sword on your side that weighs how much? And then you're going out hand to hand, and you're trying to not only fight, but if you slip, it may be the end of you. Your feet have got to be able to hold up. You've got to be able to move and give and do all that in order to fight. Again, only a special kind of shoe fitted for all of those different applications would work. Well, have you ever thought about how the gospel of peace fits all the demands that are on a Christian's feet? What are some of those demands? Well, Christians are called to be Jesus' witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth, to win people to Christ until Christ returns. It's an endless calling, isn't it? It's an endless calling until He returns. It's an endless calling to send, to support, to go. Isn't it? It's constant. Christians also encounter all kinds of obstacles on the way as they seek to be His witnesses. We've already mentioned some of it. There's cultural barriers. There's cultural barriers even in this room. Because even if we're from the United States, we're not all the same, are we? We have cultural barriers. There may be language barriers. There may be racial barriers. All kinds of barriers. Christians are also sure to face straight up opposition, hostility, persecution, even possibly the threat of death because of the exclusive claims of Christ to be the Son of God and only Savior of sinners. Well, what shoe is fitted for all those demands? It's the good news of the gospel of peace. It's such an astounding good news that we will continue. If we've grasped it, we will not tire of telling others, will we? We will continue to tell others. It prepares us to go great, great, great distances. It enables us and makes us to be willing to endure all kinds of obstacles. And even in the face of opposition, to stand. Think about the distances that people are going now. Think about the continual nature of the gospel ministry. Think about people even today who we know are on the verge, possibly in other countries, of losing their life. Do they stop telling about the gospel? Do they lose hope? They don't. Why? Because the gospel is the gospel of peace. There's no other news that can compare to it. Many years ago, when I lived in Americus, I found a walking shoe made by Reebok that has fit my foot better than any shoe I've ever owned. It's a 9.5 wide 4E made by Reebok. It was sold by a little store in America's named Sneakers. I think I bought at least 6 pair to this point. And even after we moved here, if we went back to town, I went back and saw, did they have that shoe? And I found it, and I even found it sometimes for $29.99, which I thought was a steal. And I would buy them, and I would put them up in my closet, even when I didn't need shoes, because I wanted to be ready for the next time, because I have flat feet and they're wide, and you get in the rest of that. And unfortunately, they stopped making that model recently. The last time I went by, they said, "I'm sorry, they don't make that anymore." And we were, I got a gift card from Sporting Goods place, and we were up in Macon recently, and I bought some New Balances. I tried on shoe after shoe after shoe. And I thought the New Balances were going to work, and I took them out a couple of weeks ago because my shoes were looking bad, and they're just not the same. Well, I wonder, I bring that up only simply to ask you this. Do you realize that there is nothing else that's going to fit your feet as a Christian? And that is to fit your feet like this gospel of peace. And I wonder if you've really ever put that gospel of peace on your feet. If you're really running with it. If you're going and taking it anywhere. You know, last week, Monday night, at the Young Life Banquet, a wonderful speaker from, been with Young Life, what was it, Mark, 37 years, something like that? I think his name was Ashburn. He gave a wonderful testimony and challenge. And he discussed the difference between, you know, really believing and acting on that belief. And the truth of the matter is, if we've really come to believe and experience the peace of God through Jesus Christ, and how that uniquely fits our need as sinful human beings, alienated from God originally, and now brought to peace with Him, you've got to want others to experience that. You've got to believe that this is not only, yeah, that's some pretty good news. This is the most incredible news that's ever been heard around the world. You have a message of reconciliation to share. And think about it. Every week, you probably hear some news and you can't wait to find somebody else to tell it about. Even if it's just juicy news that you probably shouldn't be sharing at all. What about this news? Are you sharing this news? When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, he started that letter with these words that are really, a lot of people have used, said they're the theme verses for Romans. He said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." I'm not ashamed of it. It is the gospel for everyone who believes, no matter Jew or Greek. When he wrote to the Corinthians in his second letter, he said this, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Do you see yourself as His ambassador? Even as you're sharing the gospel, are you focusing on this issue of reconciliation? That's what people really have to hear, don't they? They've really got to understand their standing with God apart from Christ. I encourage you to continue to invite people to church. I encourage you to love on people through good deeds. I encourage you to pray. But I also encourage you, get to the gospel. Get to the good news. Take the gospel of peace and bring up reconciliation. Because here's the truth. If we're not in Christ, if you're not in Christ, what's out there? What are people really dealing with? They're at war with God. They don't know how to make many times peace with other people. And inside, they can't have peace unless they're at peace with God. And the world is crying out. They all know it. But in their own crying out, they're looking for peace. And the false teachers of our day, through whom the devil was working, is saying what? Peace, peace, when there is no peace. And they're being deceived. And they're being led astray. Because they will not believe that Jesus is the only way to peace. Incredible. Incredible set of shoes, isn't it? This is the exhortation. Put on the gospel of peace as shoes for your feet. Let's pray.